All right, good to see everyone this morning, and look forward to the new week. A little rain today, which is good. We needed that, and good to see you this morning. We're in the book of Philippians, chapter number three this morning. So if you have your Bibles, hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. If you would, please turn there, Philippians chapter number three. And I think my lesson is to cover all the chapter. I don't know that we'll do just that. We'll get close, maybe. I'm not going to go through every verse. I've kind of just handpicked a few verses out of the chapter that we'll use this morning for our lesson. So I'd encourage you maybe to go home and read the entire chapter. But I think you'll have a good understanding of the chapter by the time we're done this morning. But let's pray as we always do. We'll begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We come to you this morning thanking you for this time that we have, that we can come together for the next few moments and we can take your word and we can open it, we can read it, we can study it, we can discuss your word this morning. And we thank you for this time. We pray for your blessings upon our hour. We pray for, Lord, your guiding, leading, and directing in our life. We pray that you would, Lord, take this lesson this morning, this chapter, if you would, and, Lord, enlighten us on what you would have for us, that it may help us in our daily living as we live for you, as we serve you, as we strive to be more like you. We just pray that you'll do that this morning. We pray for the service this evening. We ask once again for your blessing. And, Lord, we need your blessing. We need you, and we need your presence this morning. We need you to speak, and we pray that you would do just that today. We do pray, Lord, for those that are sick this morning, those that are not able to be with us. We pray for healing in their life. We pray for those who have special needs this morning, maybe unspoken prayer requests or other types of needs. We just pray that you would help supply those this morning as well. We do pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, for our church. We pray for our missionaries that we support. And, Lord, we just pray for your will to be done there. We pray that you guide, lead, and direct in the next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter number three this morning. What is it, four chapters in Philippians? Yes, four chapters. So I didn't look ahead in my lesson book, but I'm assuming maybe next week we'll get close, if not finish out the book of Philippians maybe next week. But we'll lay just a little bit of a quick foundation here. We'll get right into our lesson this morning. Chapter 3 is a very important chapter. It is a chapter where Paul, if you remember, Paul has been arrested, if you would. I've mentioned this many weeks. Many kind of Bible scholars debate on exactly where he is in prison when he writes this letter. And I don't think that has any bearing. It really doesn't have any, really a lot of purpose, I guess. It doesn't matter. We just know that he's been arrested. But one thing about Paul was one that if you really study his life, he mastered and he was very triumphant, if you would, very successful. And no matter what circumstance he found himself in life, he always found a way to rejoice. He always found a way to find the good, maybe the good things of life, even though he may be going through a personal difficulty in life. Many times it would be hard to know that in his writings because he was always on top side. He always found a way to live above all the distractions and discouragement and disappointments of life. It's not that he didn't have them. It's not that he never makes reference to them. He does that. But you'll find if you study life, the life of Paul, he always seemed to find a way to rejoice. And once again, in this chapter as well, you're going to find that Paul is going to write, as he's writing the church here in this letter, is going to give them steps to follow in their Christian life to help them to stay victorious in the Christian life, to find joy in living for God, even though many times it's difficult. We live in dark days, we live in difficult days, but yet Paul encourages them, instructs them, actually in this chapter, of how to live above that and how to be successful, how to stay on top side, how to have joy, how to be able to rejoice, and he gives a lot of reasons of how to do that in this chapter here. But in verse number one, he says, finally, so he's starting to wrap up the letter here, that he has written, this chapter and the next chapter are the last, of course, two chapters of the letter, and that's why you find the word finally. He says, finally, my brethren. So you have to remind yourself who he's writing to. He's writing to those who are saved that are a part of the church at Philippi, and is an encouraging letter. It's an uplifting letter. It's a letter that In many cases, you find he's bragging on them. They were a good church, a good strong church, doing the will of God. We're successful in accomplishing the will of God. So Paul's writing as he is in prison to the church and is going to encourage them some more and give them some final points here. So he says, finally, verse number one, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then you find a period, the sentence ends there. I don't think we can, we don't need to just breeze over verse number one here, because I think there's something very important to find here about rejoicing. Paul was one, I think, that was successful for God, and I think one of the reasons he was so successful for God is that he learned how to rejoice. And that's something that you have to make a habit of. It's something that you have to incorporate into your life, because let's be honest, there's many times in life it's not easy to rejoice. In fact, if you're not careful, you'll look around at this world and you'll maybe say to yourself, I mean, what is there to rejoice about? Well, there's a lot of things to rejoice about. And so let's don't breeze over verse number one here as Paul encourages them to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in the things of God, to rejoice in service to God, rejoice in what you have in God. And he instructs a lot about rejoicing in the Lord, and I think that's very important for us as a believer this morning. You've got to learn how to find ways to rejoice. If you watched news last week, a lot of sad events take place in a week's time. Isn't it amazing in 1 week's time how our nation can change in just a matter of a week? A lot of tragedy, a lot of sick people. In this world, you take the shooting out in Las Vegas, and I realize in the news you get another week here, and it's all going to be about gun rights. You know, guns don't shoot themselves. It's not a gun problem; it's a people problem. It's a sin problem. It's a spiritual problem. You see, this morning, America's problem is not taxes, health care, gun laws, and all the other things in the news this morning. The problem with America is we got a big time spiritual problem in our nation this morning. There's a lot of work to be done spiritually. There's a lot of people that needs to be reached. There's a lot of people that need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's a lot of people that need the gospel story given unto them. Now, the man that shot those people, we don't know much about him. I don't know anything about him. I don't know. Some say he was very deranged, maybe mentally, and that's probably very true. I don't know what his background is. I don't know if he had any kind of religious affiliation. Did anything come out, Brother R, about his religious affiliation? I don't know. Do you know? He didn't have any, so I'm going to assume that probably a lost man that does not know Christ. We live in dark days. And I'm sure it's hard for people that lost loved ones last week in that massacre. I'm sure it's hard to find a way to rejoice. But Paul was one who always found a way to look above and beyond the circumstance of life and realize that God is good, and he found a way to rejoice in the Lord. So verse 1, let's not forget about verse 1, but it says rejoice in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to read verse by verse this morning in the chapter for sake of time. I'm going to pick out a few verses here. But verse 2 is very straightforward. Paul says in verse number 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. And you'll find here that in this chapter that not only is Paul encouraging them to rejoice, but he's also encouraging the believer that you better beware of some things in life. Now, I think everybody's at some point in life, you've been somewhere, or maybe been to someone's house, and there's a sign that says, beware of dog. We need to have one at our house, beware of dog. My dog would lick you to death if you come to my house. But if I see a beware of dog sign, it means that you better be watchful, because there's a dog, and he's probably not a nice dog. Some people put beware of dog signs up just to try to maybe scare people. But we find here that Paul says beware of dogs, all right? And then he goes on and kind of classifies them as evildoers in life. Now, the word beware here means to watch out for. I was reading a word study of this little phrase, beware of dogs, this morning, and I was reading a commentary book a little bit. It basically means that you need to observe with a purpose of avoiding. You need to be very observant of a dog, and you need to beware and watch out for him and pay attention to him and avoid him because he could bite you. That's the meaning of a sign that says beware of dog. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. He's telling the believers there in verse number 2 of chapter 3 here that you need to observe with the purpose of avoiding these evildoers that you're going to find in life. Paul wanted them to watch out and avoid these evil workers that you'll find here that he lists, and he's going to make reference to them in this chapter here. And he's basically telling the people there at the church that, you know, you got to be very careful because there are people in this world that are out to harm you. Do you know this morning that there are people that live on planet Earth and they're out to harm you this morning? Satan would love nothing more than to use someone to hurt us personally and to hurt us spiritually, to hurt us physically, or to hurt the work of God, to hurt the church of God. Now, evil workers were people who sought to draw people away from the truth. In fact, there were many people during this time of Paul here that were teaching a work salvation, that you would do certain things, that you would keep the law was part of them, believed if you keep the law that when you die you go to heaven. And Paul was warning them about evildoers. Now, that wasn't the only false doctrine at that time, but it was a very, very prominent false doctrine at that time of keeping of the law. And they were misguided about the law and the purpose of the law and why you had the law. We're not going to go into that this morning, but Paul's warning them that you better be very observant. You better be very watchful, because there were actually people that were actually, and most Bible scholars, and I was reading some this morning and a little bit more, that many people believe that these evildoers were actually in the church. You know, just because a person sits in the pew in a church doesn't mean that they are what they ought to be. He's warning them about these people. You'll find in verse number 3, he talks about true worshipers of God. He actually even kind of describes a true believer or a true worshiper of God. He mentions in verse number 3 he says, let nothing be done. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse number 3, he says that we're worshipers of God in the Spirit. Very important, that's a very important statement there as well, because in Paul's day, there were people that worshiped God in the Spirit, but there were also people that had a type of worship that was very fleshly, if you would, very worldly. And boy, do we not have that in our day and age as well. I mean, not much has changed from Philippians chapter 3 to the day that we live in. And Paul's describing how that a true believer, a true worshiper of God, is going to worship God in spirit, not in the flesh. You know, you know as well as I do today that many religions are putting a lot of emphasis on the flesh. It's amazing to me how much emphasis and how much of a spotlight that religions of today put on the flesh and how the flesh is involved in the worship of God. One of the worst hindrances to worshiping God is our flesh this morning. We're to worship God in the Spirit, he says here in verse number 3. He says that true believers in verse number 3 rejoice in Jesus Christ, and that's what everything we do this morning ought to be centered around, is about Jesus Christ this morning. That'll be the ultimate goal of our day today, is that everything we do is centered around rejoicing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's not about our flesh. It's not about our hype or our feelings or being in the spotlight or, you know, getting a pat on the back this morning. It has nothing to do with us this morning. It's about worshiping in the Spirit. And who are we worshiping? We are worshiping Jesus Christ. And you'll find that he mentions that in verse number 3. He says, and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. You see that? Because the problem that they were having at that time is there were many different, I don't want to call them denominations, but back in Paul's days, different sects of religion, if you would, were putting a lot of emphasis on the flesh, and they were bringing that into their worship styles of what they called, what we would call church today. And Paul says that's not what we are. We don't do that. We worship in the Spirit of God. We worship Jesus Christ here in verse number 3. He says also that we don't have any confidence in the flesh. In fact, our biggest enemy is the flesh. That's our biggest problem when it comes to religion, is the flesh. And not much has changed even to today as well. We've got to be very careful, and we should rely upon the goodness of God's works. In verse number 3, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You'll find that we should never rely upon one's goodness and one's good works as a means of getting favor of God. And how often do we find religion based on those facts of how that many times they instruct or teach or preach that it's in your good deeds or in your good works and you find favor in the eyes of God. I've got news for you. Your good deeds are not good enough to find favor in the eyes of God. You'll find, and I'm going to skip down here real quickly because I want to get to some more points here that Paul gives. In verse number 7, it's interesting. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Even Paul even admits in verse number 7 that there was a time in his life where there were things in his life that he counted gain. I mean, they were important to him in life. But now he looks at them as, you know, they're just lost. I mean, they have no value anymore to me when it comes to Christ. And here's what I want to get at really. Pointed in verse number 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I might win Christ, he says here. You'll find that verse number 8 is very, very important to us because now you find down into the heart of Paul, of what he's feeling and what his desires are in life. And Paul, here's where Paul's at. What Paul wanted more than anything in his life is to be close to Jesus Christ, to know him. Now, let me say this. There's a lot of people in life that know about Christ, but very few know Christ. Isn't it amazing today that a lot of people have some kind of a knowledge about who Christ is, but boy, when you really get down to where the rubber meets the road, very few people really know him. Are you with me this morning? A lot of people are going to go to church this morning. They're going to sit in a pew because they know about him, but how many people are going to leave churches this morning and not know him? Paul wanted to know him. Which means that, and if you get to studying deeply here, you'll find that Paul's greatest desire, he wanted a close relationship with God. He wanted to be right beside God. He wanted to be as close as he possibly could to knowing Christ he didn't want to know about him. I mean, I want to know him, is what Paul is saying here. You'll find down, I'll skip down to verse number 10, that I may know him. In verse number 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. And boy, you study that real deeply and you break that verse down, it makes my Christianity seem very, very shallow. I mean, Paul here, look at it, he says, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. Now, we go that far in that verse, and I think, man, I'm there. And then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. If it was suffering that needed to be because of the cause of Christ, Paul says, sign me up. I'm willing to suffer. You'll find as he reads on, being made conformable unto his death. I mean, if it's death that needs to take place, I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ. You see, Paul wanted to know him. Paul wanted to live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul did not want to be some mundane, run-of-the-mill type of a Christian. He didn't want to be ordinary. He didn't want to be just status quo. I mean, Paul wanted to go further than everybody else in knowing who Christ really is. And Paul had a desire to be like Christ in everyday life. Every day Paul wakes up, and every time Paul goes to bed, and every minute in between those two events in his life every day, Paul wanted to get close to God. I mean, he wanted to know Jesus Christ. He wanted to know what it was like for Christ to suffer, and he was willing to suffer so he would have some kind of an understanding and likeness of what it must have been like in the life of Christ. And if it's death that needs to come, Paul was willing to die for the cause of Christ. You'll find, he says in verse number 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Verse number 12, Paul did not claim to have arrived. Paul didn't claim to be better than anybody else. Paul didn't claim that, hey, I've reached the finish line. In fact, you're going to find as you read on here, Paul is going to refer to pressing towards that mark. Paul acknowledged, hey, I haven't arrived. I haven't crossed the finish line. Paul's still growing. Paul's still trying to understand. Paul's trying more to be like Christ than he was the day before. And that was his ultimate goal in life. And Paul, as we find here in verse number 12, he never claimed to have attained. Either were already perfect in verse number 12. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Basically, here's what Paul's saying. Paul said, I want my life to be so much like Christ. And that was that's his daily desire, to be like him. Paul lived every day to be more like Christ, to be like him. It reminds me this the other day I was on the telephone with a friend of mine who pastors a church. And I called him to ask a question. I asked him what he was doing. He said, I'm working on a message. I said, well, what's the message going to be? He said, well, I'm going to preach on sanctification. I said, well, you're going to make a lot of people mad Sunday. We got to discussing that a little bit, and this man has pastored for a long period of time. Probably, I don't know if he's pastored as long as Brother Richardson, but he's probably pretty close, and has pastored the same church for a long period of time, and he made the comment. He said, you know, not many Christians want to hear about sanctification anymore, because most Christians want to be able to walk out of the church house and just be like the world and come back on Sunday and put on their Sunday clothes and their Sunday best and be like Christ on Sunday morning for about an hour. That's about all they want. Not many people want to understand what it's like to live a sanctified life. He began to tell me, he said, you would not believe some of the things that are going on in religion today. I said, well, I probably would believe it. He said, no, I don't think you believe what's going on. He said, I got a company. He said, we were working on a video, I think, for... I don't know. I didn't quite understand what he was saying. He was working with some company about their church putting together a video, and they were going to use it for some advertisement. There was a representative from the company that was working with their church and trying to put together a video, and I'm assuming it's maybe a television-type video. I didn't ask him any details about it and so forth. He said, but you know what the guy asked me? Are you okay with using profanity in the video? He said, do what? He said, are you okay with, you know, everyday language? That's the way he claimed it. He said, well, no, I don't, what do you mean? No, I don't want, no way would I want profanity. And he said, well, that's what churches are using nowadays because the world can connect to it better. Did you hear me? He said, it's worse than that. He said, there's a preacher, and as far as I know, he's a Baptist preacher in Oregon that just lost his church last week, big church. He lost his church because in his messages, he now uses profanity. Because it is the everyday language of the world. Lost his church last week. And he said, rightfully so. He ought to lose his church. But he says, I don't think we understand where we're at today spiritually. When we got to the point where if we advertise in Christian realms today, they encourage us to use profanity, and we've actually got men in pulpits using profanity thinking that's how you reach this world we live in. Whatever happened to just preaching Jesus Christ? And there, by the way, there's nothing wrong with preaching that people don't live right. Whatever became wrong with preaching and encouraging people to be like Christ? You see, we can kind of term our words a little different. I use the terms of it's nothing wrong with telling people how to live life and how to live right for God. And sometimes people get offended by that. Well, you know, you don't really have a right to tell people how to live. No, I don't, but God's Word does. And it's not really trying to tell people how to live. We're just trying to tell people, live like Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I strive every day of my life to be more like Him. And I've got news for you. You study Paul, he had a pretty good testimony. We were talking a little bit yesterday, and I said, yeah, you know, a lot of people don't like it when you have to read in the Bible. You know, the Bible does tell us that we are to be a peculiar people. Does anybody know what peculiar means? Take a shot at it. Odd. Different. Here's one. Weird. Oh, I don't want to be different. That's our problem. Most Christians today, let's be honest, most Christians that are walking in the supermarkets, in Walmart, the gas stations, we pass them by the thousands in a week, most Christians today are living undercover. This preacher friend of mine said, he said, I don't know where this is going to go on Sunday, but I'm going to give it a good shot. Even in his mind, he's thinking, you preach a little hard on sanctification, you're going to rub some people the wrong way. Because people don't want to go to church on Sunday and be told they ought to live like Christ. Because let's be honest, we're failing miserably at being like Christ. If you would, I'm going to veer off here just a little bit. If you would, go to the book. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. You're right there. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And I'm going to veer off here just a little bit, but I was putting some things together this morning, and these verses came to my mind, and I was kind of rethinking the conversation that I had with my friend a little bit just the other day. I think it's on Thursday, I believe, this week. Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, is Ephesians chapter 4 part of the Bible? Okay, all right, so we're good here. Look at verse 22. I want to read three verses. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. We hear preachers all the time talking about, you got to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Three verses. Now, am I right this morning that we are told that we need to put off the old man, put on the new man? Is that correct? Now, there's two little words in these three verses that are very, very key that you must underline. In verse 22, does it say that God put off? What's it say? That what? Ye. You need to underline the word ye. In verse 24, does it say that God put on the new man? No. It says ye. You see, this morning, you're the one that chooses whether you put on or you put off. You see, sanctification is a work of God, but listen to me, listen very carefully, but it also requires you doing something as well. And this is where a lot of people fall by the wayside because they're not willing to do their part. You see, living for God is a decision you've got to make. It's a choice that you got to make daily. Paul, and I'll go back. I don't want to get too far off my lesson because I'm going to run out of time. But you'll find here that Paul understood that he had a responsibility in this. That if he's going to be all that he can be for Christ, then he's got to do his part. He said, I've got to do my part. If I'm going to be close to God, then I've got to make the right choices. I've got to do the right things. I've got to live my life in such a way. And it's all on me. It's ye. You're the only one this morning that can put off the old man. Here's where Christians are today. Christians want to go sit in a pew this morning, and they want to say, okay, God, have your way. God put it off. God doesn't put it off. You put it off. Now, God makes available the new man, but you've got to be the one that chooses to put on the new man. Are y'all with me this morning? But I promise you this morning, the reason that churches feel like they've got to use profanity in an advertisement is because, I promise you, they're not putting on the new man. And I promise you this, and y'all run me out the front door right now if you want to. If a man gets in a pulpit and uses profanity, it's not of the Holy Spirit of God, I can tell you that. I can tell you whose spirit it is, but it's not God's, and there's only one other choice. It's of the devil. And I don't know any more about that church. It was out in Oregon. It was a large church, I believe, that a man lost his church last week because he was using profanity in the pulpit. And I hope they whooped his hiney all the way out the front door. I know that probably wouldn't be the Christian thing to do, but maybe some guys weren't too Christian that day, and maybe they didn't put on the new man that morning. Maybe they still had that old man on. Maybe they took him out back and whooped him real good. Gonna be all right, everybody. Boy, we're in bad shape. And I would dare say that whoever that man was, I don't know his name, don't know the name of his church, don't know who, I think it was a Baptist church, but anyway, I don't know who he is, but I promise you, if he used that kind of language in the message, he didn't put on the new man. That's what's wrong with religion today. And I use that very loosely this morning. That's what's wrong with us. That's what's wrong with this world, is that we've got too many people that are walking around with the old man on. And Paul said, I don't want that. Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3, I'm, that's not what I'm striving for. You'll find that, you'll find he doesn't claim that that he's arrived, but you'll find also that in verse 13 that Paul made Christ's likeness his sole focus. That's what he lived for every day, to be like Christ. You see, Paul just had the idea. You know, if you live like Christ and you act like Christ and you love people like Christ and you sacrifice like Christ, and if you're willing to even suffer like Christ and even maybe be willing to die like Christ, we might accomplish something in this world. Paul's exactly right. You see, this world this morning, what this world needs to see more than anything, this world needs to see Christ. Well, religion is, I am amazed at where we're at in religion today. What people do to try to draw a crowd. You see, I'm afraid so many churches, they're more worried about the crowd than they are the souls. You can have 5,000 come on Sunday morning, but if all 5,000 leave lost, guess what? They're all 5,000 going to go to hell. I've used this illustration before. Preachers are some of the world's worst people on planet Earth. People get together, and I don't know, we got camp meeting next week. Some preacher probably come up to another and say, well, how many are you running? My thought was always, what do you mean, out the front door or out the back door? We run them in? What do you mean, what am I running? You know what that means, right? Because if I've got more than you do, I'm better than you. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes preachers can be very, very prideful sometimes. Now, they're not going to ask if they've had a bad week or bad month or bad year. It's only the guy that for some reason God's blessed for the past year, but somehow he thinks he's the one doing it all. How many you running? Sometimes Brother R, and I know I've asked God to forgive me many times, sometimes I just lied. About 500. 500? Well, yeah, probably about 500. I mean, now they all don't, I didn't tell him this, but they didn't all show up on Sunday, but I looked at the books. I think we had about 500 members in the church. Paul was totally opposite. Paul was only concerned about one thing, being like Christ. Paul made that his sole focus. That every day, here's what he's striving for. You see, Paul did not, you'll find in, look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's how Paul lived his day every day. There's a lot of key elements here, and we're going to run out of time quickly here. But let me just make a few statements right here. Paul didn't dwell on past failures. And by the way, Paul did have some failures in life. We know that because he's human. Everybody has failures. But one of the things that made Paul successful every day is he didn't sit dwelling on all the problems of the past and all the mistakes he made in the past and all the failures in the past and a whole lot of things in the past that he couldn't change anyway. Paul said, I forgot about those. And also I'll say this. Paul also forgot about all the successes in the past. Because past successes don't make today. Today's a new day. And Paul is saying here in verse number 13, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, he doesn't say failures that are behind. He's just saying everything in the past is the past. He says, I forget about that. I'm in a new day, and here's what I do. He says, I reach forth unto those things which are before. You see, Paul always focused on the finish line. Paul's always going forward in life. Too many people are sitting in pews today and they're down, discouraged, depressed, and upset because of things in the past, and most time you couldn't change them anyway. Have you ever found yourself worrying yourself sick and discouraged and disappointed and depressed and just down in the dumps about something that you can't change anyway? Half the things I'm worrying about this morning, I have no control over. We worry about this and we worry about that. We're down, discouraged. We're depressed. I mean, good night. Half the Baptist churches today, everybody's on medication for depression. Now, there's not a soul in this room this morning that hadn't faced depression at some point in your life. And I'm not belittling depression. I have dealt with people that have had severe problems with depression and so forth, but I promise you this, you can take all the pills you want to, but if you keep looking at that problem, you are going to be depressed. You've got to get your eyes off the problem, get your eyes off the mistake, get your eyes off the mess that you have in your life. And you know what Paul says here? I forget about all those things. And then there's the flip side of that. Sometimes we're very guilty of living at something we were successful at 20 years ago. You got to forget about that. I'm not saying we don't look back at mistakes in life, and I'm not saying we don't look back at some things we've been successful in life, but you've got to realize you're today. And you know what you've got to do today is you've got to reach forward towards the prize. You've got to reach out. You've got to go forward. You've got to realize there's a finish line, and you've got to stay focused on the finish line. And that's what Paul's doing here. You'll find in verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend. He says, Paul says, I don't claim to arrive. He said, I hadn't crossed the finish line. But he said, there are a few things I have learned. He says in verse number 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I press towards that. He's always reaching out. He's always trying to grab a little more. He's trying to get a little further ahead. He's trying to make another step forward. And it worked well for Paul. you'll find that he says here, I don't want to bypass either in verse number 14. He said, I press toward the mark. A lot of times we finish right there and say, well, that's the finish line. That's the mark. That's the line drawn on the sand. That's the yellow mark on the blacktop that says finish. And that's where we finish often in verse number 14. But he goes on and says, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have to realize that that is the prize. Do you know what the prize is in your life? It's the high calling God has on your life. And by the way, God has a high calling on everybody that's a child of God. God has a will for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Now, your calling God that God may have in your life may not be what God's called me to do in my life. And what God's called me to do in my life may not be what God's called you to do in your life. And it may be that what God's called you to do in your life is not what God called Brother Jay to do in his life. But hey, everybody's been called of God, and Paul says you've got to press towards that in life. Every day. I've got to hurry here, but I mean, I'm trying to skip down, see where I want to pick up through here a little bit. You'll find, I guess we'll make mention, we'll try to close out a little bit here, that Paul continues on in this letter. So you've got to understand in this letter that Paul's warning them about some things in life. Remember back at the beginning of the chapter, he said, man, there's going to be some evildoers. He called them dogs. And by the way, there's just going to be some dogs in life. There's going to be evildoers. They're going to try to get you sidetracked. They're going to try to pull you down. If you go back and study, you'll find that many of them were people that put a big emphasis on material possessions in life. And Paul even confirmed in this letter here that all those things I thought were really important in life, I count all of them but loss. All those material things I attained in life and my background and where I'm from, and Paul kind of made reference to some things of his past, and Paul said of who he's from and so forth. He said, back years ago, I thought that was something. And he said, you know what? I count it all loss. Doesn't mean anything. The only thing that matters in life is Christ. That's the only thing that matters. And I strive daily, Paul says in this chapter, to be like him. I don't want to know him. I don't want to know about him. He said, I want to know who he, I want to be by him. I want to know him personally. I want to have a personal relationship. I want to be close to him. Because far too many people just know about him. Paul said, I want more than, I want to know him. You'll find that he kind of closes out. Look at verse number 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Here's a sad fact. There's going to be people in your life that are going to be an enemy to the cross. He goes on in verse number 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And Paul says to watch out for the enemies of the cross. Now, I even read some Bible commentary real quickly this morning. Most people believe that some of these people were actually in the church. They were very carnal. They put a big emphasis on material possessions, money, and owning of possessions and having things, and materialistically inclined in life. They were not spiritually minded at all. And Paul says they're enemies of the cross. Because Paul's already told you in the chapter that material possessions, earthly things, have no value whatsoever when it comes to Christ. They were unsaved, if you would. They placed their own selfish desires before God. If you kind of read there on, you'll find, and he describes them a little bit more maybe in detail of who these people were, but Paul says you better watch out for them. You'll find in verse number 17, he even uses the term mark. Well, You know, you got to be careful not to be judgmental. I don't think, you know, that's a little misleading too, by the way. We all make judgment calls every day of our life, do we not? The yellow, the street light turns yellow. You have to make a decision. Either I'm going to stop or I'm going to what? I'm going to go. Even spiritually in life, you got to make decisions in life. And every now and then, there's going to be an enemy of the cross that's going to come across your path. And you better mark it. Because they're dangerous. You ever heard the term that preachers use sometimes? Wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. You got to be careful. And you have to understand that Paul is writing to the church. And as a church body has to be careful sometimes. I dare say this morning that, I don't know if it'll happen today, but I promise you at some point there will be an evildoer come through this church. You have to be careful. A lot of harm can be done. You just got to keep the lookout. You got to be watchful. You've got to be observant. Beware of dogs, evildoers, enemies of the cross. And, I mean, he's listening. He's even in this chapter listing some enemies to the cause of Christ. And we can't put our head in the sand and say that it doesn't exist. It does exist this morning. Now, I'll be careful this morning, but I dare say this morning there's going to be some churches and there's going to be some people in pulpits this morning that are going to preach some very damaging doctrine. Damning doctrine, if you would. Doctrine that if you believe it, you'll split hell wide open this morning. And they exist. They're in our own communities this morning. We may work with some of them this morning. Paul says, all I know is just preach Christ. Be like him. Get close to him. Get to know him. Live like him. Portray him. Share him. That's what Paul's encouraging people to do in the church in chapter number 3. Let's quit. We're out of time. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you bless this morning. We pray that you bless our time. Speak to our hearts. Oh, dear God, help us to be more like you this week so that we can make a difference. Maybe there's a lost person at work. Maybe there's a lost person that's a neighbor. Maybe somebody we work with. Or maybe it's a relative. Maybe someone we know very well. Maybe it's even a stranger we come in contact with this week, Lord, that needs you. I pray that you help us to share that, to portray that, and to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.